Do you plan to have any visitors for the Christmas season? Are you happy about it? Well, okay, see? I kind of had the feeling I would get that response from at least one or two of you. You know, there are some people that visit that we really welcome. There are some that we could take or leave. We don't really care one way or another whether they come or not. And then there are others that we hope will have a change in plans. The bottom line is, some visitors are more appreciated than others. Some are more appreciated than others. Some we look forward to, some we don't. Christmas could be summed up, I believe, in a visitor. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, visited us. God in the flesh showed up when the time was right. I dare say not everyone has welcomed Him, though. But Christmas is about a visitor, God in the form of Jesus Christ. That is what Zacharias is prophesying about in Luke chapter 1. He is prophesying about the fact that God would visit us in the person of Christ, the Messiah. Zacharias was a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth had no children. They were advanced in years. They were old, in case you don't know what that means. And Gabriel showed up, and he told Zacharias that Elizabeth would give birth to a son. Zacharias doubted it. And because of his doubt, we learn in chapter 1, verse 20 of Luke, that he was not able to speak after that. But then finally, the birth of his son, John the Baptist, we find in verses 57 through 66 of Luke chapter 1, he was born. And Zacharias could finally talk. Once again, he could speak. But I want to tell you, unlike most braggadocious fathers, most fathers do what? Look at my son, look at my daughter, whatever it might be. Unlike most bragging fathers bragging on their child, he was praising God. Yes, he was praising God, but he was talking more about the one who was to visit, the Messiah, Jesus. He knew, he understood that John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was just the warm-up act of the Messiah coming. Therefore, Zacharias was giving praise to God for the fact that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah, God in the person of Christ, the one who had been promised years ago, thousands of years. He, Zacharias, was looking forward to this event. And that's what his prophecy is all about. It's been called a song of thanksgiving. Not a song of Christmas. It's a song of thanksgiving about the true meaning of Christmas. That the Messiah was coming. He was singing and giving thanks for what would happen through the Messiah who was to come. The one whom he was prophesying about. And that brings us up to date to what he was doing as I read Luke 1, 68 through 67 through 79. Luke 1, beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." As we look at these verses, 68 through 79, we will discover some results of Christ's first visit to earth. The first advent, the first coming of Christ, when God took on human flesh to dwell among us, and there will be a second coming that we're awaiting. That blessed hope of his return again. But what we will discover today is the results of Christ's first visit to earth, the results of this first Christmas. First of all, the first result is that God carried out his faithful plan. God had a plan, and we see the result of this visit was God carrying out his faithful plan. What was his plan? Verses 68 through 73 tell us. His plan was to accomplish redemption. To accomplish redemption. God carried out his faithful plan to accomplish redemption. I read it earlier. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And what does it go on to say? To redeem us. That's why God sent his Son at the right time. When the world was in need of a Savior, God sent forth the Savior to accomplish redemption. Verse 68, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for Israel, but also for all who will trust in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean to redeem? It means to deliver from evil by the payment of a price. To deliver from evil or sin, in this case, by the payment of a price. God rescued Israel, first of all, from captivity to the Egyptians. And you have to think of that when you read it. God delivered them from captivity to the Egyptians in an attempt to lead them to the promised land. They weren't so cooperative though. He provided the horn of salvation. Verse 69. He raised up a horn of salvation for us. For all mankind. What does that mean? It's referring to the power of great strength of the horned animals of the Near East. The power of great strength. In this case, the power of salvation from the evil of sin. That power resides in our Savior, the Messiah. That's what he's saying. He sent forth the powerful one, the one who is able to deliver you and me from sin, to redeem us, to buy us, by delivering us, buying us, delivering us from evil as he bought us with a price. Look at verse 69. In the house of David, his servant, verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. From the house of David, he would be the Messiah. He spoke. God spoke his plan. That's what he's talking about. God spoke his plan of salvation, of redemption. Look at verse 72. In light of the adult Bible fellowship, there's been some talk in there about the mercy of God, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He's extending mercy. He's extending mercy. Through the Messiah, he's extending mercy. What is that? It means not getting what we deserve. God extends his mercy. That means we don't get eternal damnation that we deserve. That's a cool thought. That I won't spend eternity in hell. That's a real cool thought. Look at this, verse 72 and verse 73 tells us that he was faithful to fulfill his covenant and his plan. The oath which he swore, he remembered his covenant, and the oath which he swore, verse 73, to Abraham, our father. God was faithful to fulfill his plan. What was his plan? To accomplish redemption. That's what Christmas is about. Vance Havner puts it this way. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. The gift of God costs God his Son. We are not redeemed by anything that we are or that we have or that we can do. It's his mercy. He carried out his plan of extending mercy to accomplish redemption. You look at verse 69 through 71 and into verse 77 and 8 to provide salvation through the Messiah. He accomplished redemption by providing salvation through the Messiah. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 1 verse 21? When Mary and Joseph were told about this Jesus, this Messiah who would come, and that they would have the privilege, Mary especially, of carrying this child, he will save his people from their sins. Why? Because he's the horn of salvation. The Messiah will save his people from their sin. He raised up the horn of salvation. God visited us in the person of Christ, the horn of salvation. God knew our condition, right? Yes. The infinite, all-wise, all-knowing God knew our condition. And he devised a plan to redeem us, to provide salvation through the Messiah, the horn of salvation. Look at verse 69 through 71. The horn of salvation, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet. Then you go to verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of, here it is again, the tender mercy of our God. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Zacharias, folks, was a little bit excited about this. And this is what we celebrate. Every Christmas we celebrate. And it should be every day of the year we celebrate it. But at Christmas we set aside a time. Whether that's right or wrong, we still celebrate. Celebrating the birth of Christ is not a bad thing. Because the sunrise from on high. This word is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it's translated a sprout, a stump, all these being messianic terms. The sunrise, the sprout, the stump, the Messiah will visit us. the Messiah, the Son, and the light of the world. He is the light and the light of the world. He is who will visit us. And we should welcome him, by the way. And when he visits, he never leaves. The sunrise from on high, the horn of salvation and the sunrise from on high, he, the sunrise from on high, the light of the world, brought us, has brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's something to celebrate, folks. That's even something to tell people about. The bottom line is, God devised a plan, and his plan is better than ours. You know what our plan is? Man left to himself, what does he try to do? He tries to work himself to heaven by being good, and that's impossible. It's by grace, the unmerited favor of God, through faith and trust in Christ, not as a result of works, that no man should ever boast about his salvation, because he doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. He can't earn it. His plan was to extend mercy and grace to us through the horn of salvation, the Messiah, the sunrise from on high. God had a plan. And unlike you and me, you're pretty close to the end of the year, and I won't dwell on it, but I can guarantee you every single one of us can think of a few plans, at least, if not a few dozen, that we had for the year we haven't fulfilled. And there's certainly not enough time to fulfill it between now and the year. But we set it as a goal. God set it as a goal, and when he sets a plan into action, he fulfills it. Praise God. He stuck to his plan. That's something to celebrate. Also, the result of God's plan, or the result of the visit of the Messiah, God become man visiting us in the person of Christ, the result is that we benefit from God's plan. God stuck to his plan. He had a plan, he devised it, and he carried it out. And we're the beneficiaries. We benefit from his plan. Look at verse 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We benefit from God's plan, and the benefit we have is that we, through the Messiah, the horn of salvation, the sunrise from on high, we can serve God, serve him without fear. And interesting enough, we can serve him freely today. I've never been threatened to be arrested for serving my Lord. Now, we can't say that is the case with a lot of missionaries and Christians throughout the world that are being persecuted daily for their faith in Christ. And in many cases, they have to go underground to even worship God openly. You can't stop me from worshiping God. I don't care what you do. But you can stop the public assembly, and they do. We can serve him without fear through holiness. Let's talk about that. What does that mean? That means to be set apart unto God. Set apart. Set apart to God. At salvation, we are set apart as holy unto the Lord. We're declared that way because our holiness is in his holiness. Set apart as holy unto the Lord. In other words, we're rightly related. It's talking about holiness, a consecrated life, a life that's yielded up to God. We can serve him as we yield our lives as holy unto the Lord. Through righteousness, righteousness. What does that mean? That means living out my life as God would have me in loving service to Him. I'm set apart as holy unto the Lord, and I live that out through His righteousness. As I live out that life that is pleasing to God, that is upright, right in God's eyes. In other words, I can't serve Him unless I'm serving in the holiness that He provides, in the righteousness that He provides. But because the Messiah has come and visited us, we can serve God without fear. He's talking here about our relationship with God, the vertical relationship being what it should be, holy, righteous. And even in our relationships, the horizontal, there's that righteous living. We're living it out in righteousness. Romans 12, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what he's talking about here. The practical, everyday, living out that holy, righteous life as we serve the God who loved us enough to become man to die for us. I could serve Him without fear? Yes. What? Scripture tells me, perfect love, 1 John says, cast out all fear. He's not talking about the reverence for God here. He's talking about the fear of man, the fear of circumstances or whatever it might be. I can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life, and so can you. Because He visited us. He devised a plan, and we benefit from it. Summed up this way, we can serve Him without fear. You've heard it said before, many of you have, and if you haven't, very simply, we are saved to serve. We think we're saved so we can go to heaven and have a blast. We're saved because it will bring glory to Him. It will please Him. And in the end, we're saved to serve Him every waking moment of every single day. That's what God wants. And that's the result of His plan being fulfilled. We benefit by being saved so that we can serve God without fear. In the supermarket, in our neighborhood, at work, it doesn't matter. And the fear with which we do not serve, the fear that keeps us from serving God, is from the pit of hell and not of God. We walk in His perfect love, it casts out all fear, and we're free to serve the One who served us ultimately by giving His life for us. We can experience forgiveness, verse 77 says. We benefit from God's plan. We can serve Him without fear. We can experience His forgiveness, and because we experience His forgiveness, we can serve Him. To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation, he says, expressed through the forgiveness. What does he mean by forgiveness? To release or to pardon or to cancel. He sets us free. He releases us from that sin. He sets us free from that sin. He pardons, He cancels it out. Jeremiah 31:34 says, in the new covenant, he says, through the new covenant, he says, I will forgive sin and I will remember sin no more. Wow. Unfortunately, you don't do a very good job of that, okay? I know you. And you're a lot like me. You have a hard time forgetting, but God chooses to remember our sin no more. In other words, what He's saying, I forgive you, I pardon you, I cancel it out, and I don't hold it against you any longer. And guess what? We try to play God and hold it against ourselves because we're bigger than God. God can forgive us and we can't forgive. You know what? That is pretty lame. It's not about me forgiving myself. When God forgives, I'm forgiven. He forgives. He cancels it out. That's the benefit we have from God visiting us. Not only does God forgive us and cleanse us, it's like the guy who was praying, he had asked God for, or he had confessed his sin to God, and apparently had gone through the motions anyway of acknowledging his sin before God and repenting and turning away from it, and he brought it up to God a few days later, and God said, "What sin?" Yeah. We remember it, and he doesn't. Or you say, God can't forget. Well, maybe he doesn't forget it, but he never holds it against us anymore. So that's just like forgetting it. Same thing with you and me. Not only can we experience the forgiveness, we can extend that forgiveness to others. Forgive others, Ephesians 4, I think 32, as I have forgiven you through Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. Who do you need to forgive today? Christmas would be a good time to get the slate clean. When we forgive, we're supposed to do like God. We forgive as He forgave us. He cancels it out. He pardons us. And He chooses to remember it no more. And that's exactly what we are to do with others. I have to bring it up because, folks, we harbor those things in our heart against people. And you know what it does? It hinders our fellowship with God. And we're ineffective for the kingdom. Because we haven't released that. We haven't forgiven someone. There are hurts, there are scars, there's pain. And I know people that have stories that would curl your hair and would bring you to tears just like that. Break your heart. But I've broken God's heart so many times, and He still forgives me. And He says, "You forgive others as I have forgiven you." Scripture, I love it, says, how much are we to forgive? Jesus tells him, he says, 70 times 7. 490, right? And you know what that means. That doesn't mean stop at 490. That means infinite. On and on and on and on again. As we forgive, or should I say, as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not only do we experience forgiveness of sin in order that we might trust in Christ and be forgiven of our sin, that we might have the guarantee of eternal life, but He says we have that forgiveness daily. In our walk with Jesus Christ, because the sunrise from on high visited us, we have forgiveness and we can walk in that forgiveness, not in guilt, but in forgiveness. Therefore, we can walk in fellowship with God as well as we can walk in fellowship with others. If I haven't been forgiven and accepted God's forgiveness, I can't be in fellowship with Him. And if I haven't extended that forgiveness to others, it breaks down my fellowship with God as well as with other people. It's extremely important that we remember that we can experience the forgiveness of sin and walk with our blessed Savior in fellowship with Him. Put it this way: blessed is he who forgives without remembering, and blessed is he who receives forgiveness without forgetting. Also, we benefit from God's plan because we can live in peace. We can live in peace. Look at verse 79. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love that. He guides our feet into the way of peace. What is peace? We have peace with God. Ephesians 2:16 talks about it. It's talking about the turmoil, the hostility that we have between us and God is taken care of. The conflict between us and God, the hostility that is there, is removed when we trust in Jesus Christ. We experience peace with God. The enmity between us and God is removed. We're no longer enemies, but now we're friends, and we're in right relationship with God because we trust in the blood of Jesus. That hatred, that fighting, and that conflict is gone between us and God. And that happens at salvation. But not only, I don't believe, that's just the beginning of it, folks. What he's talking about here is guiding our feet into the way of peace. Not just the absence of conflict in our life, but he's talking about living in peace with God. In other words, experiencing the peace of God. Peace with God, and then experiencing the peace of God. You have to have peace with God first. Then you can experience peace of God in your daily life. What does that peace mean? You've heard the word shalom, and it's a very similar related word, and that is, it's talking about a state of well-being or being complete or whole. In him, we have that state of well-being that cannot be explained. Remember, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul said, it's the peace of God which surpasses all human comprehension. You can't understand it, but man, is it beautiful when you experience it. It's one of those things you try to tell people about, and words are not there to describe it. But experiencing that peace of God, that state of well-being, it is well with my soul, no matter how big the storms are, I can go through those storms experiencing the peace of God. He's talking about all that makes for man's highest good here. Not just calm after the storm, but he's talking about calm in the midst of the storm. He's talking about here, calm in the midst of the Christmas stress. Man, how many people get stressed out at Christmas. I tell this sometimes, and it hasn't happened lately. But there were years ago, quite a number of years there, where I would talk to people in the church, and there were people in October already stressing out about Christmas. I'm dead serious. I'm not lying to you. I knew these people, and they were worried about it already. We would do well to quit doing all this gift-giving and everything else and just fall at the feet of Jesus and celebrate. If it's going to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. We can celebrate it like we do without all the pomp and circumstance that's temporal and worldly, and without stressing out. Micah 5:5 says about the prophecy of the Messiah, the one who is to come from Bethlehem. From you will come one. And it says in verse 5, this one will be our peace. He who comes will be our peace, our well-being, our state of completeness. Then you look at what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I give you peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage. You can have this peace in the midst of your tribulation. That's what he's saying. I don't know everything you're going through, but I know what some of you are going through. And there's been a lot of tribulation going on. A lot of rough waters going on. A lot of storms. And praise be to God, some of you have glorified your Savior as you've walked in peace in the midst of the storms. Some of you didn't know where the money was coming from the next day or so. And you still walked in peace because you knew the Prince of Peace who visited us to give us peace and to lead us daily, moment by moment, in the way of peace. That's what Galatians 5:22 is all about. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Every moment of every day I can experience this peace of God in my daily life, as I yield to the Prince of Peace, who indwells me by His Spirit and enables me to walk in peace and not be anxious and torn up because of the circumstances around me. Have you received forgiveness today? And I might ask, have you extended forgiveness? If not, seek the forgiveness of the one who visited us in the person of Christ. And then extend that forgiveness as you have been forgiven. Bury it. Don't bring it up again. This might be husband and wife, folks. Get rid of it and experience the joy and the peace of Christmas, because you have been forgiven and you've extended forgiveness. Are you serving God today in holiness and righteousness? Are you a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a good representative of Him in your neighborhood? At school, at work, wherever you happen to go, are you a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk in His holiness and His righteousness? And are you consistently experiencing the peace of God? You know, this is all available through Him who visited us. And I might add, He is a very welcome guest. I'm glad He came. And I'm glad He came to stay. And I'm glad we can celebrate His visit today, because of what He offers us. There was a gift for each of us laid under the tree of life some 2,000 years ago. It was withheld from no one. Yet many have failed to open it. My question to you today, have you opened the gift and trusted in the horn of salvation, the sunrise from on high? And are you reflecting Him as you walk in peace?